Well, Shabbat Shalom.
I
trust everyone is enjoying their Sabbath. We're going to continue today our little series on relationships. Last week we saw that if we're going to build right relationships, that it all begins with God. We had a chance to look at Proverbs 9, verse 10, where the word tells us that it's the fear of the Lord, the awesome and respect that we should have for our God, that is the beginning of wisdom. We saw that wisdom is the beginning of the wisdom is basically the skill or the ability to be able to apply understanding, to be able to apply knowledge. And that we are to apply or to acquire that knowledge or understanding from basically one source, from God. And that as we apply that, it becomes skill. We saw that God created us to have relationships and that we see that He knows how to do them, that He is the source for how to do them. We read in our Bibles how in marriage, for example, that we should take the knowledge and understanding that He gives us about marriage, we apply that, and then we become skillful. We have wisdom in marriage. We saw that when we respect Him, when we honor Him, when we have that fear for Him enough to apply what He says about something, that is where we gain that skill and that wisdom. And the same thing would apply to instruction with relationships such as parents and friends and co-workers and even business associates, all of which the Bible has much to say about, much instruction and much understanding that we can gain in all of those areas. But the point is that the fear of the Lord is what starts that process. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's that attitude of respect and viewing His instructions as not just His opinion, but that it is something to be applied. It's that fear is what drives us to apply the knowledge, to apply the understanding, to give us skill in our relationships. And the point was that it all begins with God. We went all the way back to Genesis and Adam and Eve, and we saw that everyone is desperately insecure. Once sin entered the picture, then the structure for relationships then became fear-based. And everyone, no matter their station in life, no matter what it is, they fear that other people will see their nakedness. So like Adam and Eve, they hide. We all put on these masks. We all put on these projections, these things that we try to do to try to appeal to other people to get them to accept us. And we all develop different coping mechanisms for this insecurity. Some, you know, just shy away. They don't want people to get too close. And so they withdraw, and that form of insecurity is easy to spot. But others do it by repelling people with, you know, anger and aggression. Still others intimidate people with wealth and power, trying to set themselves up as being maybe unapproachable. And all of those are just different ways of dealing with that same insecurity that plagues every single solitary sinner. All, we found, are desperately insecure. And we saw that these masks from this insecurity keeps relationships from many times being born, and the ones that we are in, it can damage them. We saw that hypocrisy destroys relationships, but authenticity builds strong relationships that are lasting and pure. Remember that the world is not looking for perfect Christians because they know that they don't exist. What they're looking for is Christians that can be, or anyone, that can be authentic. This authenticity is what builds strong relationships. So we got 2 points last week that gave us a pretty good foundation for how we're to view God and how we are to view our fellow man in terms of building a perspective and for relationships. Today we're going to build on that, and we're going to get some more perspective from God's Word, hopefully. God's Word doesn't tell us exactly what to do in every occasion, but what it does give us is principles that apply to just about every occasion or situation. So therefore, if you know the principles, you can apply them in just about any given situation. And this is how then we begin to do relationships with wisdom or skill. Next thing I want you to wrap your head around is that people only do things that they get paid for or that makes sense to them. They only do things that makes sense to them, that they get some reward for. A child, for example, who is neglected doesn't act out, you know, behave just for the heck of it. They do it why? They do it because they are wanting attention, right? So they get a result. Even though it's bad behavior, they're seeking a result. They're doing something that makes sense to them. Now we can see that in children. But you know what? We're just children that have lived a little bit longer. You know? Everyone you meet, your parents, your boss, your coworkers, your spouse, your significant other, girlfriend or boyfriend, everybody acts in a way that seems right to them, that benefits them in some way. Now, it may be wrong. That behavior may be wrong. It may be immoral and completely against the law of God, but it makes sense to them. They are getting paid, in their view, in some way for them doing it, or they wouldn't be doing it. Even behavior that seems completely destructive, you know, to our way of thinking, we may look at it from the outside and we may look at that and think, why are you doing it like that? Can't you see that it's causing this terrible result or this circumstances? See, most people don't wake up in the morning and think, let me develop a plan today. How can I completely screw up my marriage today? Or they don't wake up and say, how can I alienate everybody at work and make them hate me a little bit more? That's not the process that people go through in their thinking. It's just not. Now, they may act like that, but what they are doing is making some sense to them, or they wouldn't be doing it. Now, that's kind of a neat concept when you really start thinking about it, because when you look at someone's behavior that way, it can really change things in your mind. It can be transforming to you in how you view people and how you deal with what it is that they do. Sometimes the behavior is wrong and immoral, but it still makes sense to them for some reason. But also, lots of times, the behavior might not be wrong. Maybe it's just different from you. Now, I want to give you an example from just this week's personal interaction that Sherilyn and I had. Now, sometimes I give you examples to apply these principles in ways that I've applied them correctly. Like I gave you the example last week in my situation in that boardroom. But in the spirit of taking off the masks, okay, this example I'm going to give you is one where I blew it, where I didn't apply the principle. I would have done well this week to remember this bit of instruction, 1 Peter chapter 3. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, doing life together, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, how many here know that men and women often do not think alike? You know, sometimes we think things a little bit different. But God says, in response to that, after having made us different, He says, dwell with each other with understanding. Why? Because we're heirs together in this life. We're doing life together. And I'm to try to do that life and dwell with her with understanding. Now, it goes both ways, but we're not focusing on that side of it right now. We're focusing on how I blew it. Because had I applied that knowledge and acted in wisdom and executed with some skill, then I wouldn't have blown it when my wife came to me this week with a suggestion about how to deal with one of Brody's breaks from school. Because she had a plan. She had a plan and she wanted to run by me. And this plan made sense to her. See, she is no different. What she wanted to do made sense to her. The problem was that she didn't even get that plan halfway out before Mr. Logic here said, well, I can see where this is going, so I just know that it's not going to work. Did I dwell with understanding? Did I wait and listen to her to finish? No. What I did was interrupt her and put the kibosh on the whole thing immediately without even giving her the opportunity to finish. She was operating on something that made sense to her. Now, had I understood that, had I applied that, then I would have listened to the whole thing, and then I would have kind of guided the conversation, giving honor first to her idea, being partners, being heirs together of the grace of life, and then the decision not to implement the idea would have been our decision rather than the big bad ogre saying no and not even letting her finish. So the plan did have its flaw. That's not the point. But the flaw could have been dealt with understanding. She was only expressing that which made sense to her. See, she was coming at this particular situation trying to please everyone. Her motives were pure. And see, when we understand that people only do things that make sense to them, we can step back and not just look like I did at what she was saying, but try to understand why she's saying it. When she came with the idea, I would have handled that situation much differently and read much better. Had I been thinking about understanding the why of what she was saying rather than focusing on the what and then just killing it the instant it wouldn't work. So in order to make relationships work, we need to understand where the other person is coming from. We're not always going to look at things the same way. And you'll get into trouble when you forget that people behave in a way that is making sense to them and trying to demand that they behave in a way that makes sense to you. When you place that sort of demand on someone, it's going to create conflict. Sherilyn and I don't think the same. We don't always approach a situation with the same strategy. We're made that way. God designed us that way. But you got to understand that most of the time, neither approach is evil. Neither approach is wrong. Neither approach, you know, is against a principle of God's law. Neither is bad. Just different, right? Both of those making sense to the other, to that person. Both are acting and thinking in a way that makes sense to them. We all behave in a way that makes sense to us. We need to read Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems right to a man. And that's how we behave, in ways that seem right to us. There are ways that seem right to us to spend money. There's ways that seem right to us to treat a spouse. There's ways that seem right to us to behave at work or to raise children. There's a way that seems right to us, and in our flesh, that's what we do. But that's not the whole verse, is it? Kind of stopped it there. See, if we don't apply the knowledge of God and the understanding that He gives us, and in fear of Him, in respect for Him, in trust of Him, we apply that then for wisdom, then the way that seems right to us is the way of death. It's the way of death. The way that seems right to a man is the way of death. It's precisely why we need to forsake our ways and live according to God's ways. It's why He gives us His law. It's why He gives us these principles. But the point here with relationships is that we all behave in a way that seems right to us. So even when people blow it, like I did, when they act out, when they do something stupid or foolish, when you realize that they are behaving in a way that seems right to them, then you are much less likely to attack the wrong thing and further degrade the relationship. And that is true whether the act was immoral or whether it was just different. Because let's go back to my example. Remember, Sherilyn brought the idea to me, and I blew it. I blew it in the way that I responded. So now I want to fast forward a couple of minutes to after that, a discussion that then we had about that interaction, because me blowing it then caused exactly what I'm talking about here. Would you follow with me? Legitimately, I blew it, okay, by not listening to her and understanding why she wanted to do the things a certain way. Now, was that immoral? No. But it made sense to me. It made sense to Mr. Logic here to help her and save her breath and make the conversation more efficient by stopping the explanation as soon as I understood what she wanted to do and knew it wouldn't work. Now, admittedly, I'm admitting that I should have waited and tried to understand the why and not just address the what, because it hurt her feelings, and justifiably so. And in that context, then, she found it very difficult to believe that I was behaving in a way that seemed right to me. Had she done that, she would have been open to the fact. She would have realized that I was not dismissing her. I was dismissing the idea. I was acting in a way that made sense to me. See, to me, those are separate things, right? I'm behaving in a way that seems right to me. To her, they're one and the same. And neither is immoral. They're just different. And so we have to use understanding in our relationships and always remember that people behave in a way that seems right to them. Now, we talked it out and acknowledged each other's position and we went on. But as I thought about it afterwards, it occurred to me to be a great illustration of this point. We can jump to all sorts of erroneous conclusions when we don't keep this in mind. How about a more simple example? Say you see someone out on the road that you know who this person is, you know who they are. And you see them racing in and out of traffic, weaving back and forth, speeding, doing whatever they can do, and really kind of making a jerk of themselves, and you know, they're cutting people off, and finally they get to you and they cut you off, and and you're thinking, man, what an idiot. Why is he acting like that? I mean, you might even get mad and flip him off or something. Or you could understand that he is behaving in a way that makes sense to him. Maybe his kid fell off the jungle gym at school and he's racing to the school. Now, is it proper that he is endangering all these other lives because his kid fell at school? Well, probably not. But in this simple situation, you can see the difference in starting with the realization that he is behaving in a way that seems right to him, so that you can move on immediately in your mind to the next step. Why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? If you go right to the what, you're most likely to attack him, to be attacking the wrong thing and making the situation worse. Well, attacking the what in this case, his driving, and then flipping him off because of it, is that going to strengthen that relationship? No. How much better would all of your relationships be? How much healing would occur if every time there was a conflict between individuals, that they didn't just assume that the other one is evil or carnal or being bad and couching it as wrong, but merely they are behaving in a way that seems right to them, giving them the benefit of the doubt. We don't all think alike. Now, that does not make everything other people do different, that's different than you, bad. It just makes it different. Realize that even when behavior is immoral and justifiably wrong, that person is still dealing with it in a way that seems right to them. They are motivated to do it based on something they're getting paid for. They're getting some result. They're doing it because it seems right to them. And so there, the why has to be dealt with. And if you focus on the what, you're not going to get very far. Unless, of course, if you want to escalate the conflict, and then you're going to get real far with that. Think about the biggest blow-ups that you've ever had with people. What were they focused on? You have to think about this. The biggest blow-ups go like this. One person says, well, you did this. And the other person says, well, you did that. Well, yeah, but you did this and that, and that made me do that. Yeah, and I did that because you did this. And yeah, back in 1987, you did this. And I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And what are you attacking? The what? You're attacking the what? And then after a while, maybe, hopefully, things calm down. And if there was a conversation where reconciliation occurred, what was the context of that conversation? It probably went something like this. You know, I'm sorry I did that, but this is what I was thinking. And this is, I'm sorry I did that, but this is what I was feeling. And this is why I was thinking that, and this is why I did it. Oh, I understand now. And see, there's relationships, a reconciliation of that relationship. Because then the why is discussed. Both parties realized that they were behaving in a way that seemed right to them, and this is why. And so if we can, you know, in our deep friendships, in our marriages, in our family, in other close relationships, if we can just get to the why quicker and not focus on the what. And in those relationships, we do well to focus on this scripture. To dwell with them with understanding. And become a student then of their behavior so that you can understand them better. Some people like to, you know, talk and get out their frustrations and worries. They like to talk about them. Get it out there. Sherilyn's like that. She needs to talk. Other people like me, I need quiet time. I need to go ponder those things and I need to reflect on them and process them. And neither one of those is bad. They're just different. And when we're in a relationship, we need to be a student of the people that we are in relationships with and need to know their needs and how they deal with something. Don't get upset with a person that needs quiet time and take it personal because, like, they don't want to spend time with you. Know that that's just how they deal with it. That's the why behind the what. And if you're a talker, you need to make time. If your spouse or whatever is a talker, you need to make time to sit and listen to them. Don't get annoyed that they're yakking away. Understand that that's how they process things, that they need to get it out. Know the why behind the what. Be a student of your mate, your kids, and your coworkers. My wife is over there shaking her head a lot and smiling. Why? Because she knows how I've come to these conclusions and see these things within the Word of God and can speak to them with experience. Right? Watch how your relationships deal with stress. Figure out their motivations and their needs. Some will articulate this point this way. Look for the best of people and not the worst. And, well, while that's actually close to what I'm saying, it's really the way to implement what I'm saying here. It's a way to remember to look for the why rather than focusing on the what. Look for the most generous explanation of the behavior that you can think of. Well, let's go back to the example I gave. Sherilyn could have focused on the harshest explanation why I interrupted her. You know, she could think that I don't care about her, that I don't care what she has to say, that I don't respect her, I don't respect her opinions or her feelings, that I'm just some tyrannical ogre that wants to hold her down. Or she could think generously. She could think, I know this man loves me. I know that he cares for me. He's demonstrated over decades that. Maybe he's acting in a way that seems right to him. Maybe he was just trying to save me the trouble of going through the whole thing, like he said. Maybe he's in a hurry to get back to work. Did I blow it? Yeah. Did I mean to blow it? No. Am I very thankful that she was generous? Yes. So realize that people act in the ways that make sense to them. And they may not always be right, but they do make sense to them. So try to figure out why and be generous in your evaluation. Remember Proverbs 14. Verse 12, that there is a way that seems right to a man. The next point is going to come from Matthew chapter 22. Now we'll get there in a minute. But what we are building to here is hopefully a realization of the uphill battle that we have in the flesh to building right, godly relationships. Because we've seen that it all begins with God and His laws and His principles. But we don't always know how to do that right. We don't always do that right, do we? We don't always do a good job of applying them. Now, we need to, and that's a key. But we aren't there yet. But that's no excuse not to press forward. But it is the reality, isn't it? Then we see that we are desperately insecure. So I'm building here. So in that state of imperfection and this desperate insecurity, we behave in ways that seem right to us, but they aren't always. So then in this state of imperfection and this state of insecurity, we come face to face with Christ. And He says this to us, Matthew 22. Yeshua said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it." Here we go. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You shall love your neighbor, how? As yourself. Now do you see your problem? You are imperfect. You are desperately insecure. And now you're told to love your neighbor as yourself. But you can't give away what you don't have. You can't give away what you don't have. If you do not love yourself, how are you going to love others? We are to love others as ourselves. Yet in our flesh, we are desperately insecure. If you don't like yourself, if you don't feel whole, if you don't feel loved, how are you going to love your neighbor? The best you can do is treat your neighbor like you treat yourself. And if you don't like yourself, you're not going to be very patient with them. If you're not patient with yourself, kind to yourself, understanding of yourself, how are you going to treat your neighbor that way? See, we've got a problem. We're to love our neighbor, but we can't give something away that we don't possess. Now, we want to possess it, don't we? We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. But the trouble is we're insecure. So we try and get this love, and we try to get this acceptance by doing what? By performing. By putting on that mask. By trying to do things the way that other people will appreciate and affirm. And that's why we wear these masks. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. But we're insecure. And we worry that if they see us for who we really are, that we won't get that love and be accepted. Rather, we'll be rejected. So we put on and we try to do what people expect of us, what people will affirm. And it sort of works, doesn't it? We get affirmation when we are good at being at sports, for example, or good at our job, or, you know, being beautiful, or a good cook, or whatever. We strive for that affirmation anywhere we can get it to band-aid our insecurity. But affirmation is not love. It can feel like love. And someone that loves you can affirm you. But the affirmation is not love. Because why? Affirmation is based on what you do. It's based on performance. Love is based on who you are. And agape love does not set conditions to define who you are. It is unconditional. And see, that's the way that God loves us. Unconditionally. He loves you right now, just the way you are. And that revelation, that truth, has to be more than just a piece of information. It needs to reach your innermost being. You really need to know it and experience that love. You've got to embrace that truth and accept the love that God, apart from any works, apart from any masks, loves you. There's no need for masks with God. He sees you as you are right now, today, and guess what? He loves you. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because until you do, until you are loved and whole, you are not going to be able to love your neighbor. You can't give that love that you don't have. And this is the other way that this whole message kind of goes full circle in this cycle, because that also begins with God. It all begins with God. God is the source of love. He is love. We talk here about the law and about our conduct and what God expects of us. We talk about repentance and changing and walking with God. We talk about growing in grace and knowledge and reading our Bibles and not just being forgetful hearers, but doers of the word, all of which is biblical and proper. However, none of that makes God love us any more, or the lack of which makes Him love us any less. He loves us regardless. He wants us to obey Him. He wants us to follow Him because He loves us and it's for our own good. He wants to bless us, wants to give us eternal life. Why? Because He loves us. But we don't earn that love. And we've got to get that through our heads because we don't earn it. We don't want to get in the trap where we erroneously think that we have to perform to earn God's love. See, that's the fallen nature. That's what happened back in the garden. That's why they hid. But when God calls you, He says you are a new creation, one that can accept His unconditional love. And then, knowing that you are loved, secure in that knowledge, in that reality, then you can love your neighbor as yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, see, here it says that when we are in Christ, old things have passed away. Understand, in that language, that word is past tense. It's past tense. Old things have passed away. Done. It's past. You are in verse 18. It talks about us being reconciled to God. The very next verse. He's saying here that you are loved and accepted just the way you are. And then it says, the second part of that verse says that all things become new. Now I want you to understand, in the New King James English here, it doesn't have the tense right. Even when you look at just the King James, that word have is not there. Old things have passed away, past tense. Then he gives the next point, all things become new, not past tense anymore. It's describing a process that we go through, learning, growing, being more and more obedient, and getting more and more of our lives in step with God. But that part didn't make us a new creation. What made us a new creation was Christ. He did it. Past tense. You right now are significant to God, a child of light, loved. You've been given gifts and sealed in the Holy Spirit and are the object of God's affection. Now. Right now. Again, we don't obey God to earn salvation. We don't obey Him to get Him to love us. We obey Him because it's a proper response to His love. With other human beings, most of the time, we behave a certain way, we look a certain way, we act a certain way that appeals to certain people, and then they love us. It's performance and then love. It's the exact opposite with God. He loves us first so that love can motivate us to performance. You see the huge difference there? Look at Romans 5. But God demonstrates His own love towards us first, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how He demonstrated, I loved you first. And then I call you to repentance. Then I call you to change. That love is to motivate you to follow Me. God loves you. Even in the depths of your most sinful state. Now, He wants you to come out of that. Why? Because He loves you. because he wants you to avoid the consequences of that. His type of agape love is unconditional. And as I've said many times, he'll express that love to those who follow and obey him by giving them eternal life. And he will express that same love to those who reject him by mercifully, lovingly ending a life that's going to continue to sin and be miserable. The fact is, the truth is that God's love for you is real, it is pure, and it is without any pretense whatsoever. And so if you are going to love your neighbor as yourself, that too begins with God, because you have to accept the unconditional love that God has for you, not just in your head, but in your heart. And then as you recognize that love that God has for you and become whole in that sense, it's at that time that then you have what you can now give away and have love for your neighbor. Because then you can give away that which you possess from God. And without it, you can't. You can't give away that which you don't possess. You need to get secure in the knowledge of how God feels about you. The psalmist says this. This is what God says about you. He says about you, everybody, make this personal. He's making this statement. I will praise you, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He loves his creation. And that's you. That's me. You are treasured and valued by God. He loves you dearly. Whether you get the benefit of that love or not is up to you. But he is not going to stop loving you. Another way to look at this is we tend to value things by how much they cost, don't we? You know, we value this house over this house because this house is $100,000 and this house is $2 million. Or, you know, a piece of jewelry, you know, diamonds, for example. One diamond is graded a certain way and it's worth $500. Another diamond the same size graded a different way and it's worth $5,000. We value things by what they cost. And how much did you cost? If you want to put a value on yourself, how much did you cost? How much are you worth? Christ said to him, you're worth everything. 1 Corinthians 6, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Father said that you are worth the blood of his very own Son. That's your worth. That's what you cost. It's amazing the way that God views us. It's not the way others view us or the way that we carnally view other people. God's love is amazing. It's complete. And I'm really pressing this because I want you to allow that piece of information to sink clear down in your heart. Because that will make you a whole in a way that nothing else can. No amount of affirmation by other people, no amount of promotions at work or getting this bigger or better thing or getting the better or best model or whatever, nothing else can fill that void like God's love. Knowing that God loves you and accepts you right now, right here, and having confidence and having that love within you is the only thing that will allow you to love others in that same way. Look, here's another way that God looks at you. He says this about you. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One will save. And what's it say he will do? God is saying, I will rejoice over you with gladness. I will quiet you with my love. I will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine God being so happy and so joyous over His creation that is you, that He will sing over you? He will rejoice with His voice. That's how God sees you. He loves you. Oh, it's nice to have others affirm us. It's nice to have others love us. It's nice to have others think of us in nice ways. But guys, that's not what makes us who we are. It is God that makes us who we are. So while it's nice to have others like us, it does not define us. You get that? Other people's opinion does not define who you are. The Maker of you defines who you are. And He says, I rejoice over you. I sing over you. And in that moment, coming to God like that, when it really hits you and God's love fills you, it's then that you are able, at that point, to take off the mask. Then you can risk not having other people affirm you, because that's not what defines you. Because that love that you are looking for is coming from God. It completes you. It makes you whole in a way that nothing else can. And then you don't need it from other people. It's nice, yes, but it's not needed. And so therefore you can risk and you can take off that mask. Last week I said, hey, how do we get other people to take off the mask? We take it off. We take ours off. And when I said that, it probably scared you. Oh, I can't do that. I can't take it off. But when you know that God loves you and that is your source for who you are and what defines you, then you can take off that mask, because you don't need that other person to affirm you. Be nice, but you don't need it. We're told to love one another, but we cannot give away what we don't possess. So we need to accept the love of God so as to be able to love one another. Okay? And that leads us to our last principle for today. And it actually, this last principle corresponds to the one we just covered. And that is that you must know God as He is in order to be able to love people as they are. Say that again. You need to be able, you need to know who God is in order to be able to love people as they are. Now, I don't mean just some ooey-gooey idea of what God is, but actually knowing what He is like. That is what makes it possible for us to love people as they are. And that statement kind of reveals a sub-point, and that is that we are to love people as they are. We aren't here to change other people, to fix them, to make them conform to how we want them to be, to make us happy, to serve our needs, and do things the way we would have them do them. No, that's being in a relationship to get out of it what you want. And that's not loving them. Any relationship that you have where you are just looking for what you can get out of it is a relationship that's destined to fail. Bringing about change in a relationship is not about changing the other person. It's about learning how to love them just the way they are. That's a huge truth. To love someone as they are does not mean that you always approve their behavior or like how they do things. It's loving them exactly the way that God loves you. And how does He do that? How does He love you? Well, He loves you unconditionally, doesn't He? God wants us to experience His goodness. He gives us His laws and His principles. He doesn't leave us in the dark how to do things. He extends His grace and He extends His love, and He does it unconditionally. And in our relationships, we are faced sometimes with unsavory behavior as well, aren't we? And so when we are, we need to apply how God deals with us to how we are going to deal with others. I want you to remember back to the hypocrisy series in Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are to imitate God. We are to love others as Christ loved us. And what did He do? He gave Himself. He gave of Himself. He didn't come to see what He could get from mankind. That didn't define the relationship. He came to serve and to give. And there are times when we have to confront others about things that, but guys, when we do that, we need to do it with the same grace, the same love, the same care that God deals with us with. Because again, you can't give away what you don't possess. So it's important that you know who God is so that you can deal with people as they are. That's imitating, mimicking God. And we have to know Him in order to be able to mimic Him. And to mimic Him is to give of ourselves in our relationships as a sacrifice. Even like Christ, even those that beat us, that humiliate us, that spit on us, and even nail us to a stake. Try to perceive the amount of patience with which God deals with us. There are consequences for behavior with God. That's true. However, He deals with us with patience, with grace, mercy, loving kindness. He knows our nature. He knows our frame. He knows our flesh. And He deals with us with understanding. Now, He's not going to be mocked. And we've seen in passages and things that I've shown you in the past in different messages that one of the ways He expresses that love is by giving His law and providing a guide to abundant life. But we are to mimic God in this fashion and deal with each other by mimicking the same grace, the same loving kindness, the same mercy that God gave to us, to other people. And in order to do that, we've got to get this clear picture of who God is. We've got to understand who God is in order to be able to deal with people the way they are. We've got to avoid this idea that God is some hacked off, overbearing dictator that is just waiting for you to mess up so that He can toss you in the fire. God is not out to get you. He's not crossing His arms and, tapping His toe, waiting for you to mess up so that He can drop the hammer on you. And if there's any of that sort of performance-based idea going on in your mind, in your view and your attitude toward God, then you are going to have that same attitude, and that will be expressed in your relationships with other people. Does that make sense? We must have a right understanding of God in order to love people as they are. So what is that perspective? It should be one, not of that dictator, but of a loving Father. Galatians 4. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Remember what that Abba, Father is? It's an expression of intimacy, of trust, like a young child would have. I think I've used the analogy of imagining a little boy or a little girl tugging on their father's shirt and lifting up their hands to be picked up and crying out, Abba, Father. It was an expression of intimacy only used in those special relationships. And that's the relationship that Christ demonstrated with the Father. See, the Father was where Christ always turned to. That's where he turned for everything. To him, the Father was a trusted friend, one that could be counted on in every circumstances. And that relationship made such an impression on the disciples that they asked him one day to teach them how to pray the way that he prayed. Why? Because what he was demonstrating was so different from everybody else, from every other religion and every other way that, you know, Pharisees and the Jews and everybody else prayed and interacted with God. It was all these kind of canned things that, you know, that you recite. He said, teach us. The disciples said, teach us how to pray. In other words, there's all these other canned prayers and all these other things that we've been taught. Now we want you to teach us your prayers. And he didn't give him a canned prayer, did he? Christ responded with the model prayer that we find in Luke. Go read it. Read it for yourself. And when you're done reading that, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Keep reading. And read how it is that Christ then described what that relationship is like. Christ demonstrated the Father was not somebody that was a far off, remote God that withheld good things from people unless they begged the right way, said the right words, and did them a certain number of times, you know, to hit the magic recipe to get him to do something. Christ demonstrated a relationship with the Father that was one of companionship. A safe place to go in need. A safe shoulder to cry on. A safe place to find compassion and grace and acceptance. He demonstrated a place to cry out, Abba, Father. And then when we combine that within the example of how Christ walked out a godly life in the flesh, demonstrating that patience and that kindness and that sacrifice for people that didn't even like him, actually hated him, then when we add that together, we get this clear picture of God, one that we can happily embrace and really cherish, knowing that he's an Abba Father that is for us, that sings over us, that we can trust and we can rely on, that's not out to get us, but is for us. Romans 8. And what shall we say to these things? God is for us. Who can be against us? He's for us. And the fact that he is for us while we were yet sinners, that he loves us even in that state, that reality, it's that view of God, is the one that we've got to have. That view that he accepts us. That's the view that we have to have of God so that we can accept other people exactly the way they are. Because again, you can't give away that which you don't possess. So if you don't see yourself as being accepted and love the way you are, how are you going to be able to love and accept other people just the way they are? That's the reality. Now, God wants you to learn and grow, but he sees the end from the beginning. He loves you just as much in the beginning of the process as he does at the end of the process. And so think about that and put that into practicality in your relationships. Okay? Mimic God in your relationships. Accept people as they are and know that it's a process. Isn't that what he said? I accept you the way you are, and now I see the process going forward. You don't have to accept the behavior if it's wrong. God doesn't. But you can still love them. You can still be patient with them. You can still be kind to them and gentle with them. Looking at their behavior and find the most generous reason why they are doing it. Just the same way the Father and Yeshua does with us. You see? It's critical that to be able to love someone as they are, you have to see God as He is, so that you can mimic Him, so that you can accept what He is to you, so that you can possess that reality and then be able to share it with those around you. So remember that everyone acts in a way that seems right to them, that you can't give away that which you don't possess, and that in order to love people the way they are, you've got to be able to see God the way He is. Okay? So we're going to stop there for today. We'll pick this up next week, and we might finish it, we might not. But we do have the Feast of Trumpets coming up in basically a week and a half. It's not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday. Happy to report, Brody will be coming home on the 1st. He'll be keeping atonement with us. We were really blessed to find... We found a non-stop round-trip ticket for him to come back that was actually the same price or maybe even a little less than having him drive for the gas money. It's awesome. Guys, we're all blessed to have the relationships that we have. And I really hope that you are thinking about, praying about, and applying these principles that we're going over. God is good. He loves you. He desires to be in a relationship with you. He desires for you to have good relationships with the rest of His creation. And His desire is for us to do it in peace and in harmony. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen.